From Life to Death, Mortal Man. Randolph Dunn. In the distant past, God created the heavens and earth. Next, God created light, water, dry ground, and vegetation. Then the solar system, aquatic life, fowl in the sky, and air-breathing land creatures. Lastly, he created man in his nature of love and righteousness and put him in a paradise. God told man to subdue the earth and rule over all creation. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created a companion suitable for him and told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it you will die." The Bible is silent about how long this perfect relationship existed. Would man with the ability to decide and choose always remain in this state of perfection? No. Being a creature of choice, they were tempted by their desires. They yielded doing what God told them not to do. He sinned, breaking the perfect relationship with God. According to the Apostle James in 1:13-15, man is not tempted by God but by his own desires, he is dragged away and enticed. By yielding to temptation, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The consequences of sin result in a broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned. The perfect relationship with God was broken. God had told him that the consequence of this action of disobedience would be death. They became mortal. Man was no longer righteous but in need of a way to be restored to a righteous relationship or endure eternal death. Woman would have to endure pain in childbirth. She will yield to her husband, and he shall rule over her. It is that in Christ woman will be restored as the man's companion. Husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. From Ephesians 5:25-30. Man will painfully labor for his food that will come from the plants of the field among the thorns and thistles. His sorrow was to arise from the labor and sweat with which he was to draw from the ground. Instead of the fruits of the garden, the herb of the field, diligent cultivation, would be needed to sustain life. The earth also appears to have been under the curse of death, as Paul states, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Adam and Eve, consequently all mankind, were separated from the presence of God, being removed from the perfect creation. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever. So, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. As recorded in Genesis 3:22-24. Man now as a mortal being needed forgiveness in order to be restored to his former relationship with his Creator. As a mortal being, he must decide between good and evil, to obey or to rebel. Some, like Abel, chose to do right. Others, like Cain, chose to go their own way and do their own thing. Some 1,600 to 1,700 years later, all but 8 people were evil, as every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. So, the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. However, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11 verse 7 states, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body but the appeal to God for a good conscience. God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you. But less than 300 years after the flood, mankind again rebelled. They decided to build ourselves a city, with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11 verse 4, but God thwarted their plans, adding language barriers. Sometime after this, God called Abraham, another righteous man, and established another covenant. It would be through this man's seed an atonement would be made for man's sins, allowing his relationship with God to be restored. God reveals more of his plan for restoring man's broken relationship in his calling of Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the earth would be blessed through the son of promise, Isaac, not the son through the natural course of life, Ishmael. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Then God said, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God renewed this covenant with both Isaac and Jacob. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his descendants do not say, descendants, referring to many, but, your descendant, referring to one. That descendant is Christ. The laws given to Moses 430 years after his promise to Abraham did not cancel the promise to Abraham. If we have to gain the inheritance by following the laws delivered by Moses, then the promise to Abraham is no longer valid. However, God freely gave the inheritance to Abraham through a promise. Moses' laws served as our guardian until the promised descendant, Christ, would come. He would bring faith, trust, and obedience, removing the control of the guardian. The law was only a shadow, that is, a representation, not the realities themselves. The Mosaic laws regarding animal sacrifices were a reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Christ said, sacrifices of burnt and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the law given through Moses, to establish a perfect covenant through the atoning sacrifice of his body, his crucifixion. Now, everyone who trusts and clings to him through obedience to his gospel may have eternal life. But those who do not believe or accept Christ as God's one and only Son, stand condemned. John the Baptist's message was for people to change the way they thought and acted. After John was beheaded by King Herod, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and commit to Christ's message. The word gospel of God was the good news that the atoning sacrifice had come to the earth in the flesh, to live among mortal man and to be tempted like a man. Jesus did not yield to these temptations, telling everyone he was doing his Father's will rather than keeping the traditions of man established by the current Jewish religious leaders and those of years past. The scribes, Pharisees, and teachers of the law were angry, jealous, and envious, for the crowd followed Jesus. They also feared losing their position of power, honor, and praise. This jealousy led them to violate the law of Moses and their traditions by demanding that an innocent man be crucified. The death of God's atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God, was only part of the gospel, for on the third day God would resurrect him from the dead. 40 days following his resurrection, having been victorious over Satan's hold on man, Christ returned to his Father in heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with all who put their trust in Christ, by obedience thereby becoming his church, in which are all the spiritual blessings, including the forgiveness of their sins, thereby restoring man's relationship with God. Paul stated, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Certainly, it is right for God to give suffering to those who cause you to suffer. It is also right for God to give all of us relief from our suffering. He will do this when the Lord Jesus is revealed, coming from heaven with his mighty angels in a blazing fire. He will take revenge on those who refuse to acknowledge God and on those who refuse to respond to the good news about our Lord Jesus. Peter admonished, "If you suffer for being a Christian, don't feel ashamed, but praise God for being called that name. The time has come for the judgment to begin, and it will begin with God's family. If it starts with us, what will be the end for those who refuse to obey the good news of God? We have seen that Adam and Eve made a very poor choice and yielded to temptation, choosing to follow their desires rather than God's. As a result, they and consequently all mankind became mortal. They were separated from God's presence and would die and return to the dust from which God had made them. The only way the broken relationship between God and man can be restored is for a perfect sacrifice for sin. Therefore God, the Son, left the presence of God, the Father, came to earth, lived among men being tempted as man but not yielding, and offered his own body in life's blood as that perfect sacrifice. When God raised him from the grave, he destroyed Satan's only hold over man by conquering death. Therefore, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Reconciliation begins with understanding of what God requires man to do to accept this sacrifice. Choosing to accept Christ and his gospel. Being buried by immersion in water, referred to as baptism. Maturing into God's nature. These are the same things Paul, Saul the persecutor of Christians, was told to do by Ananias: rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians they were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having put trust in Christ by obeying Christ's message of reconciliation, your sins were forgiven and you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the substitute for our sins, and not for ours only but also for the sins of the whole world. Peter told Christians that they had purified themselves by obeying the truth so that they have sincere love for their brothers and love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Since you are foreigners and temporary residents in the world, I'm encouraging you to keep away from the desires of your corrupt nature. These desires constantly attack you. Live decent lives among unbelievers. But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear, so that, when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Since Christ has suffered physically, take the same attitude that he had. That way you won't be guided by sinful human desires as you live the rest of your lives on earth. Instead, you will be guided by what God wants you to do. False prophets were among God's people in the past, as false teachers will be among you. They will secretly bring in their own destructive teachings. They will deny the Lord, who has bought them, and they will bring themselves swift destruction. Many Christians will follow them in their destructive ways of sexual freedom and licentiousness and cause others to dishonor the way of truth. In their greed, they will use good-sounding arguments to exploit you. These false teachers are bold and arrogant and self-willed. They aren't afraid to insult the Lord's glory. The Bible records that some did not rid themselves of sinful ways but turned away from God. Two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, lied. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look! The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Simon attempted to purchase Holy Spirit gifts. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Entire churches wandered away from God. O Ephesus, you have forsaken your first love. O Pergamum, you have people who hold on to false teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. O Laodicea, you are neither hot nor cold. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. H. O Sardis, you have a reputation of being alive but you are dead. Up. O Thyatira, tolerate teachers whose teachings lead Christians to sexual immoralities. To the Christian faithful, those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Comment: if Christians are not diligent in making their election sure, they will not enter into the everlasting kingdom. People can know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and escape the world's defilements. But, if they get involved in this filth again and give into it, they are worse off than they were before. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of life that God approves of than to know it and turn their backs on the holy life God told them to live. The Apostle John in Revelation 20 tells what will happen at the end of time on earth. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new spiritual earth, for the first heaven and the first physical earth had passed away. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the created earth and the heaven fled away. The dead, small and great, were standing before God, and the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works, things that were written in the book of life. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For those found in the book of life, God will live with those in Christ, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Will your name be found in the book of life?